Good morning to you. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn me to the book of Hebrews. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 11 still. We're actually making a little backtrack. You've been following us. You may say, hey, we're going to be in Hebrews 11, 30 this morning, because last week Evan preached from the text of Hebrews 11, 29, but if you remember, we did not cover verse 11:28. I got a little selfish. I told you in a minute a couple weeks ago that I asked Evan to let me finish 28, and he picked up 29 last week. So we're going to finish this section on Moses that we started several weeks ago. And so let's do this. Let's read Hebrews 11:23-29 to kind of catch back up with Moses and where he's been and where we are with faith in the life of Moses. Hebrews 11:23 reads, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, it says, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." And where we are this morning, by faith, he, Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And in finishing that up, although it doesn't specifically say Moses, we know how involved Moses was in leading his people. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. And so we'll go on, start next week. We'll finish Moses, and there's just a lot of smaller stories there that we'll catch. But this morning, we want to finish the life of Moses and all that we see, how involved faith was in the life and ministry, if you will, of Moses. Moses being, as we see in the Old Testament, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Moses having probably a better resume than almost anyone in Scripture of how he walked with the Lord, how the Lord walked with him and communicated with him and spoke with him. And we've kind of have gone through all that. We know that Moses was a mighty man of God. We know that he was a mighty prophet. And so this last direct faith statement of Moses found in verse 28, that by faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And so this is where we are this morning, as we have been. We're going to turn back to Exodus to look at this story, to look at what it's talking about this Passover and about the sprinkling of the blood and the destroyer. So if you will, turn me now to Exodus chapter 12. And so we've been looking at the life of Moses and have not really gone through the plagues and all the details of his life that are and what happens in Egypt. We saw that he was born. We saw the faith of his parents. We saw the choices he made. We saw that he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. We saw that he left Egypt. And then now kind of comes back after his return to Egypt and after all the stuff that happened. And most of us are probably familiar with the 10 plagues and all the things that happened in the book of Exodus, or at least in the first 10, 12 chapters of Exodus here. But it turns to and it points to this last of the 10 plagues, which is, so go with me to Exodus 11 and 12. I'm going to do a little bit of summarizing for you, a little bit of reading. But I want us to see what's happening. If you remember, whenever he comes back, Moses, to Egypt to free his people, God sends him on a very specific mission to redeem the people of God. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. And all of God's people at this time, the Israelites, they were in bondage in Egypt. And as God has always done and will always do, he has a plan to redeem his people. And Moses is a redeemer, a type of Christ, if you will, to the people of God. And so God has a very specific plan for Moses to redeem his people. And he sends Moses back. And we kind of know the story of the 10 plagues and all the things that are happening. And we know that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. It's an incredible story, if you will, that is told in Exodus. Well, we get to the end of this. We get to the end of this these plagues. We get to the end of this story of Moses being the redeemer of God's people, and nothing has really happened yet, except it's gotten worse and worse for the people of God. And so now we come to Exodus chapter 11, where this final plague is brought forth, and we're going to see it happen in chapter 12. But in chapter 11, just real briefly, you see in verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt." So nine plagues have happened. "After he will let you go from here." So he tells Moses, okay, these nine plagues that have happened to Egypt, Pharaoh has not let the people go. And we know that there was even a desire to, but God hardened his heart. And because we see God is sovereign, and God has a very specific plan to make his glory known. And so all of this is happening so that the glory can be given to God as the redeemer of his people. And so one more plague, it says, "And afterwards he will let you go. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." And so now he tells the people what to do, kind of getting ready to leave, because it is a fact. This is not a, "Hey, this may happen. Hey, Moses, if everything lines up the way I'm planning it, I think it's a pretty good chance of success. I think it's going to work out, Moses, if you'll do your part, and I'm going to do my part, and together we're going to free the people of it." No, that's not how it works. It's, "Moses, I'm going to redeem my people. I'm going to free my people, so you go ahead and get ready for the people to be released." And so as he talks to Moses, Moses talks to his people. And I want us to catch in verse 7 here. It's just this beautiful just reminder. It says, "But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, but they may know the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And so as if we don't know that, but just to be constantly reminded that there is a clear distinction between the people of God and the people of the world, as we see there between Israel and Egypt. And so we kind of continue in chapter 11 there, and you get to chapter 12, where the Passover is brought about, and where this last plague is about to happen. In verse 1 there, chapter 12, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you and the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you." And so it's saying something new is about to happen. Your lives are about to change. How you gather as a people is about to change, because you're about to be free from bondage, about to be free from servitude from Egypt. And again, he prepares him for how to go ahead and prepare for Passover. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Now, we're really going to see next week, whenever God gives Joshua some very specific instructions at Jericho, we see that God gives very specific instructions here how his people are to interact with him, how his people are to worship, what his people are to do. Obedience is not subjective. We see very clear instructions of how they're to take this lamb, that we're going to see the importance of this lamb. And so I know I'm going kind of fast. We got ground to cover. Then, verse 7, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts of the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand." Why would they do all that? Why would he tell them how to eat? He said, "Boys, get ready." He says, "We're going to have this Passover meal, and then it's going to be time to go." He's gathered all the gold. He's gathered all the stuff he wants the people to get. He's given them instructions for the meal. And he says, "Gird your loins." He says, "Get your boots on. Strap them up. Get all the stuff that you need to go." When was the last time you ate like that? Usually we eat relaxed, right? Usually we take all of our things that encumber us off, and then we eat so we can sit and rest and be there. But no. This Passover was different. He was preparing the people to go, to be free from exile. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt." I guess I skipped the verse. "And you shall let none of it remain in the morning. In this manner you shall eat with it, your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute my judgments. I am the Lord. So who is pouring out his wrath upon Egypt? Who is pouring out the wrath of God? God is. God is the wrath bringer. He is executing these judgments. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. So why is it called Passover? He is passing over those who have blood on their doorposts, who are his people. And no plague shall befall you to destroy you. And when I strike the land of Egypt. And in verse 14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations, a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven out of your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened from that first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Israel, again, very specific instructions of how they are not just to get ready for this first Passover, but how they are to keep the Passover from here on out. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly. On the seventh day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done. So he continues here these next several verses about giving them very specific instructions of how to keep Passover. And then let's jump down to verse 21. And then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them. And so God gave Moses all these instructions. And so now Moses comes to give these instructions to the house of Israel. Go and select lamb for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, which is basically a branch, if you will, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and two doorposts, the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of the house until the morning. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. Again, there's that distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house to strike you. You shall observe this as a rite and as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. So do you see, even in Moses' instructions, he is saying this is, again, he's not rolling the dice. He's not saying this may work. He says that God is going to deliver his people. We're going to come out of this place, and then we're going to continue this Passover. And when the children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel and Egypt, and when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads, and they worshipped. And then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord commanded, and Moses and Aaron, and so they did. I know it's a lot of ground. I know it's a lot of text. And there's a lot more stuff there. But I want us to really just kind of, in a quick way, understand what's happening in this Passover, this first Passover that will continue. Because this is what Scripture says. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. By faith, he sprinkled this blood on the doorpost in preparation for the destroyer. In this case, who is the Lord, who came in and poured out his wrath upon Egypt. And so in short, Passover for the Hebrews was remembering when God delivered them from death through death. So Passover was the people of God remembering when God delivered them from death through death. Passover was a regular reminder of the substitutionary nature of redemption. Something had to die. And in the redemption part of death was the lamb. Either the firstborn of Israel died or a lamb died. There was death involved in the wrath of God and the redemption of God. So it was this reminder that God delivers from death through death. And so how did Moses and how did Israel keep this Passover? We see, especially from Hebrews chapter 11, that he kept it by faith. By faith, Moses kept Passover. By faith, he personally kept it, not just in this first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, but for the rest of his life. He would keep and honor Passover each year as they would honor it, each year as they would celebrate it. Not only would he personally keep it, he would teach Israel. He would remind Israel that we are to keep and remember Passover, for God has given this to us, not just for once, but for all of our days, it says. It says forever here. It is to be a sign. It is to be a reminder. We'll see in just a moment of all the things Passover was to be. So by faith, Moses, and by faith, Israel kept the Passover. In fact, they would keep it for the next 1,500 years, roughly, until Christ would celebrate and keep the final Passover that we'll see this morning in Luke chapter 22. Keeping Passover year after year and the original spreading of the blood on the doorposts were done so by faith. Now, was every person who did it did so by faith? Did every person who put blood over the doorpost, did every person really believe and really trust that God would do as he said he would do? Doubtful, because we know that not all of those who were in Israel were Israel. But it was done by faith, by Moses. It was done by a heart of true, genuine faith, looking to and believing the Lord that he would fulfill his promises. Moses and Israel did so believing that God would fulfill his promise of protection, his promise of provision, and ultimately his promise of salvation. So this moment of Passover was something that would be instituted. It was not just for this one night in Egypt, but it was to be something that would be began here, and kept for the next 1,500 years. Passover, for the people of Israel, it became a meal, became an event, it became a celebration, became a feast for the people of God to do three things, I believe. To remember how he had rescued them. Passover became a meal, became a feast in which the people of God remembered how he had rescued them, rejoice in that he still rescues them, and reflect on the deliverer who was to come. So Passover was this meal, was this feast. It was this moment in which the people remembered, rejoiced, and reflected on God, on his redemption, that he had saved them in the past, that he still protected them and saved them in the present, and that he would ultimately redeem them in the future. So Passover was a huge deal. It was looking to the Lord and to his redemptive nature, because all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, all of Scripture is about is God's redeeming plan, how he will save his people. And so we see this in Passover. And we see clearly in Exodus 12, verse 14, the Passover was instituted as a reminder. It says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day." I don't know about you, I need reminders all the time. You can ask my wife. I need things tied on all my fingers and all my toes. We're forgetful, right? And whether you are forgetful or not of the small things in life, we definitely need reminders of things, what God has done for us. We get so wrapped up in our life. We get so consumed what's happening now that we forget what God has done. We forget that what he is going to do now. And we forget that what God is going to do through Christ. And although we're on this side of the cross, Christ is still coming to redeem his people once and for all, like we sang just a moment ago. A reminder for what God had done for Israel. This angel of death, this destroyer, passed over their homes. It was a reminder of God's love and care for his people. Why did God do this? Why did God give them a lamb? Why did he give them instructions to sacrifice a lamb? And think about it. These are millions of slaves, millions of Hebrews in Egypt. In every household, or at least every two households, it says if you don't have enough people in your house, go to a neighbor's house. So but every household or two would gather a lamb and slaughter it. Imagine how many lambs it was that were slaughtered that night to protect them from destruction. Now we know it wasn't the blood. This was not superstition, right? It wasn't, okay, if I just put blood, the blood has the power. No, it was God who had the power. It was God who would redeem. It was God who would protect them. And why would he do that? Because of his love, because of his care, because of his promise to his people. And this is what we see all through the Old Testament, is that God continually keeps his promise. God continually fulfills his promise out of love for his people. Again, going back to this distinction between his people and those of the world. As an annual feast, Passover was a time for Israel to rejoice that God had rescued them and that he still does. Because this is not the last time God's going to rescue his people, right? If you know the rest of the Old Testament, this is just the beginning. I mean, they're getting out of Egypt, but there's so much that's ahead of them. We'll see some next week as we get into the story of Jericho. But Egypt would not be the last time that God rescues his people. Time and time again, God would rescue, redeem, would save his people from the desert and all these enemies in the desert. He would save them from so many situations, so many circumstances. But even more of how God saved his people temporarily, he promised a future Redeemer. He promised a Messiah. And those who had true faith in the Lord were ultimately looking to this future Redeemer who would come. And I'd say that Passover is also a time of reflection. Not only was it instituted as a reminder, not only was it a time for Israel to rejoice, but Passover was a time of reflection. To think about the ultimate promise of God. And this is the beauty of going through Hebrews, right? We get to see the Old Testament through a New Testament lens. We get to see how all of this, it's not about Moses being mighty. It's not about these even supernatural things that God does to save his people. How all of these ultimately point to Christ, who is the true Lamb, who is the better Lamb, who is the true Redeemer. Moses is the mightiest prophet. Moses was incredible. And Moses lived by faith in such a way that we yearn to do. But ultimately, it's by pointing to Christ. Not Moses. Not Aaron. Not Joshua. So it was a time of reflection to think about the ultimate promise of God, who is the Messiah. So again, Passover became a meal for the people of God to remember how he had rescued them, rejoice, and that he still rescues, and reflect on the deliverer who was to come. You know, we're not quite for sure how the Old Testament Hebrews understood the substitutionary sacrifice that was to ultimately be fulfilled in the Messiah. But when you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we know that that original audience, we know that those listeners and those readers of Hebrews chapter 11, they understood this substitutionary nature of the lamb. They understood that whenever God commanded him to kill a lamb and to spread his blood, they knew that it was ultimately pointing to Christ. These first century New Testament Christians and those who were struggling with the claims of Paul and other missionaries, if you will, were pointing to Christ. They understood that Christ was the Messiah. They understood the claims that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was the true Lamb. He was the one who was slain. And so for the church, they had been partaking now in the Lord's Supper for quite some time. They had, for those who were following Christ, those who had been saved, those who were in the early church, this first century church, they've been following in not just Passover, but more specifically the Lord's Supper or communion. For they knew clearly that Passover pointed to Christ. And so now go with me to Luke chapter 22, where we see where this, we hate to use the word change, but this understanding comes about. We see where the whole point of this. And as you read through the New Testament, especially as you read through Hebrews, you have so many aha moments. Oh, this thing in the Old Testament, this whole system in the Old Testament really pointed to Christ. And so in Luke chapter 22, we'll just start in verse 7. We'll read the first few verses kind of fast, and we'll slow down in verse 14. But then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so they're continuing to remember this Passover from 1,500 years earlier. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, and so that we may eat." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room? Where may I go to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished, prepare it there." As we're going to see just a very beautiful point in just a minute, which is illustrated in this first part of Luke chapter 22, is that God prepares everything. God does everything. He tells the disciples exactly what to do. And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. So then you get to verse 14. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So here is Christ, the true Lamb, the true and better Lamb, the finest Lamb. Because I have been desiring, because He loves His people. He loves these disciples. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and we had given thanks. He said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took the bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup that they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood that we've been talking about in Hebrews for months. But behold, the hand of him betrays me is at the table. For not all of those who seem to be of Israel, not all those who seem to be of the Lord, really was the Lord's. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man whom he is betrayed. And so we see this institution of the Lord's Supper. We see that Jesus takes this Passover and he brings understanding to it. It's not just about what the redemption of the people of Israel in Egypt. He said, but the Passover, its meaning, its weight, its understanding is found in him. He said, this bread is my body. This wine is my blood. That he is the true Lamb. He is the true sacrifice. He is the Redeemer of God's people. And as we see, as we kind of pointed to in the first part of Luke 22 there, God has done everything in the Lord's Supper. All we do is receive. That's it. God has done everything. God has provided the Lamb in Christ. God has passed over our sins because of the Lamb who is Christ. God has invited us to the table. No merit of our own, but because of His grace and His love. And God has done all of this because He loves us. God has done all of this because He cares for us. God has done all of this because He will redeem us. There is no mistake. God has done everything. In Passover, He's done everything in the Lord's Supper. He has done everything to bring us to the table of communion. I love that song we sing. Ryan, what's it called? Jesus, thank you. That line. The once enemies of God. And now we are seated at His table. We could just dwell on that the rest of this day, right? Once enemies of God. And now seated at His table. Just as Passover was instituted for the people of God to remember, so was Christ's communion. And we read from 1 Corinthians most weeks that we celebrate communion. 1 Corinthians 11:25, as we see also in Luke 22, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So just as God gave the Passover as a memorial for the people of God to remember the redemption of the Lord, God gives us the Lord's Supper. He says, do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me, that we may remember what Christ has done. We may remember who Christ is. From last year, real briefly, I'm not going to preach you another sermon, but from last year about this time, we went through the means of grace, and we talked through the means of grace and what those look like. If you weren't with us, the 15-second version is that God has given us institutions. He's given us things for the church that we might do, that He bestows upon us a means of grace, that He draws us closer to Himself, that we might commune with the Lord. And the Lord's Supper is one of these means of grace, this communion that we have. And He gives us this means. He gives us communion. He bids us to come to His table as often as we will. And there was four kind of benefits from that, four things that it does for us. One, it leads us to remember the gospel, to remember the work of Christ, to remember what Christ has done for our redemption. Communion is a means of grace by which we regularly remember all that Christ has done for us, all that He's doing and all that He will do as His people. It is a regular and needed reminder of the gospel. And as we gather each week, we don't get creative with our services. We don't get creative with our message series to look at what's, happening and hip, or not can even think of cool words anymore. I'm so not cool. But we gather to remember God. We gather to remember the gospel, to remind each other of the gospel. Because when you leave this place and you get back into life in the real world, it hits, right? Difficulty comes, struggle comes, comfort comes, whatever comes, it takes us away from remembering who Christ is. And so he's given us the Lord's Supper. He's given us communion to remember what Christ has done. He's given us communion that leads us to repentance, as we talked about a few weeks ago, this examination. We can examine our own hearts. We can examine our life, especially for the lost, to examine whether or not they're in the Lord. But also to remember that we need Christ regularly. We continue to sin. And as we repent, it draws us closer to Christ. Or we can not repent and become more callous towards Christ. But to really remember that God has already forgiven us for all of our wrongdoing, for all of our sin. If we are His, we are fully forgiven because we are fully loved. Not only does the Lord's Supper lead us to remember, to repentance, it leads us to restoration. Communion unifies the church as we are one body in Christ. It allows us to restore broken relationships. As we can talk, you know, we often talk about we are family. What are families oftentimes? Broken, right? What are families oftentimes? Difficult, right? So it leads us to restoration, repentance, remembrance. Then the one that we often forget so easily leads us to rejoice, to celebrate what Christ has done, what He is doing and what He will do. We're so slow to rejoice, aren't we? To celebrate in our life, to celebrate what God has done. And so as we strive to partake in the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, may it every week remind us, lead us to repentance, lead us to restoration, and give us an opportunity to rejoice in what He has done. And if you remember, which you probably don't, last year as we talked about communion, we asked the question, so how often should we take communion? And Jesus gives us some very clear yet subjective words. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, just tell me. Is that once a week, once a month, once a quarter? Is that once a year? What is that? As often as you do it. And what's intriguing to me is the Lord just continues to just intrigue me. We said last year that at the time we were taking communion once a month, which we had done since we started North Hills. And verbatim, I said this. I said, currently we take communion monthly. I'd like to see us remember Christ through the Lord's Supper more often this year, wouldn't you? And 1 year to the Sunday, that was May the 26th, 2019, that message was preached. May the 17th, 2020, we began taking communion on a weekly basis. And why do we do it? And there's been some, not pushback, but hey, why? I don't want this become routine. I don't want it to become just something I show up and do. Well, we don't want anything we do on Sunday, right, to be something we show up to do. We don't want to just sing because we sing. We don't want to just be under the preaching of God's Word because, well, it's the preaching hour, and we got to sit through this so we can get out and go eat lunch. Everything we do on a Sunday morning should exalt the name of Christ. Everything we do should remind us of the gospel. Everything we do should point us to Christ. Because as my friend Evan said last week, we get God. And that's our desire, that we get Christ, that we get to enjoy Christ, we get to be reminded of Christ. Communion is a means of grace that Christ has given us, His church. As we come to the Lord's table, as a reminder of what Christ has done for us through His body and through His blood, it's a reminder of our great need for Him. It's a reminder that He bids us come, that He invites us to His table. Every week, He says, as often as you do it, come. Do so to remembrance of me. And it's not for the worthy. And this is what I think has helped me a lot in recent weeks. We've talked about this a little. Is that communion is not for the worthy. Okay, have I lived a good enough life this week? Do I have all the check boxes? Have I not hollered enough people? Have I not doubted God enough? Have I not, whatever your checklist is. And whatever your checklist is, no, you've not done it. You're not worthy enough on your own. You're not righteous enough on your own. You'll never be good enough for the table of God. And so as we come on Sundays to take of communion, as we come on Sundays to remember the new Passover, in faith, we do so remembering that our righteousness, our worthiness comes from Christ. And we come to the Lord's table the same way that Moses approach Passover by faith. By faith, we look to our Redeemer. By faith, we receive the blood of the Lamb, not over the doors of our homes, but even over the very souls of our being. By faith, we come often not out of routine, but out of desire, treasuring Christ, treasuring the brokenness of Christ, treasuring the new covenant that He brings. By faith, we remember that the wrath of God was poured out and satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. And by faith, we look to Christ as the finest and final Lamb that is worthy. So if you've never looked to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins and trusting Him for salvation, I invite you to do so today. Maybe you're here this morning, gathered in person. Maybe you're listening online. Maybe you're watching a live stream. I invite you today to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I invite you today to surrender your own rights and to receive Him by faith as the Passover Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your word, Lord, and for Your reminder. Thank You for this Passover, Lord, that by faith Moses instituted. And I thank You that Christ has pointed the true purpose of the Passover to Himself in communion. So help us this morning, Lord, as we come to Your table to do so by faith. Lord, I pray most of all this morning, as Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11, that we would examine ourselves. And that those who are in You, those who are in Christ, would joyfully come to the table. And those who are not in You, Lord, would take this opportunity to recognize they are a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Your invitation is open to them. Help us to respond in faith this morning. Help us to joyfully come to Your table. Help us to joyfully sing, to joyfully give, and to joyfully leave this place and to be salt and light to the world around us. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.
John's made it clear this morning. If you're in Christ, take, eat, rejoice, remember. If you are not, do not take, but look to Him. Repent. Look to Christ for your salvation. Let's worship together.